You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we are going to begin to discuss Isaiah chapter 43. If you recall, chapter 42 ended on this note. So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. That was the close of chapter 42. Now in chapter 43, we begin with these words. But now, thus says Yahweh, he who created you, Jacob, and he who formed you, Israel, you must not fear, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name. You are mine. So far the text. Now what we're trying to do here is to teach us to read both of these chapters connected, conjoined together. That in this chapter 43, we learn that Yahweh is the one who blots out transgressions. So that in this chapter, Yahweh is making a promise, I will not remember your sins. These are words of comfort to the righteous remnant, the ones who hear this word and believe, who take it to heart and hold fast to it. Now, what we have here is a contrast between what the people of God have done versus what God has done and what God continues to do. Now, what is it that Israel has done? Well, in this chapter, it'll be made very clear, in which the Lord speaks and he declares to Jacob, to Israel, saying, you did not call me. You have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for a burnt offering, nor honored me with your sacrifice. I have not made you serve with offerings, nor have I made you weary with frankincense. You have not brought me spice reed with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But here's what you have done, O Israel and Jacob. You have burdened me with your sins. You have made me weary with your iniquities. Now, what we have in this chapter is God makes it very clear that Israel sins. This is what Israel does best, if you will, burdening God with their sins. But what is it that God does best? Well, in this chapter, he declares, I am the one who blots out your transgressions for my sake, and I will not remember your sins. And then later on in chapter 44, again, the Lord declares, I have wiped your transgressions out like a cloud, and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. For the Lord is the one who creates, and the Lord is the one who redeems. Now, furthermore, we want to make a solid connection between this chapter, 43, the previous chapter, 42, and even the next chapter, 44. Now, listen as I explain this. At the end of chapter 42, we have these rhetorical questions. Who gave Jacob to a plunderer and Israel to those who plunder? Was it not Yahweh against whom we have sinned? And they were not willing to walk in his ways, and they would not obey his Torah. Now, that's how chapter 42 ends. Now, I want you to see this terminology, the name that God is using for his people, Jacob and Israel. Of course, that name is connected to the promise of the Messiah, the seed of Abraham that would crush the serpent's head. Now, this is the language that we're using. The people of God are Jacob, Israel. So when chapter 43 opens up, chapter 43 says, "But now thus says Yahweh, who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel." So again, we're going back to this name, the name of Jacob, the son of Abraham, the one who is heir to the promise, the one who is given the name Israel, the one who is waiting in anticipation for Yahweh's salvation. So see how chapter 42 ends with the names Jacob and Israel, and chapter 43 begins with the names Jacob and Israel. Now likewise, chapter 43 will end on a very similar note, in which the Lord declares, "Your first ancestor sinned, and your representatives transgressed against me, and I profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and I gave Jacob to destruction and Israel to reviling." Now again, see the connection. See how chapter 42 ends on this negative note? Likewise, chapter 43 will end on a negative note. However, chapter 43 begins on the positive note, declaring who the Lord God is and what he does, using the name Jacob and Israel. Well, the same thing happens at the beginning of chapter 44 in the first two verses. Again, we hear the word of the Lord saying, "But now hear, Jacob my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says Yahweh, who made you, who formed you in the womb, and he will help you. You must not fear my servant Jacob and Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Now again, notice this continuity between chapters 42 and 43, and then likewise 43 and 44. Both chapters 43 and 44 open with these words of comfort, the words of assurance that Yahweh is the one who creates, that Yahweh is the one who forms, he shapes. Yahweh, of course, is the one who then recreates, redeems, the one who alone can take away transgressions and remove iniquity. Now, another way that we want to see this connection between chapter 42 and 43 is with the imagery of eyes and ears. Now, back in chapter 42, notice how ears and eyes were used, in which the Lord says, "Deaf people, listen. Blind people, look to see." And then the rhetorical question, "Who is blind but my servant, or deaf like my messenger whom I sent? Who is blind like the one who is repaid, or blind like the servant of Yahweh? You see many things, but you do not observe. His ears are open, but he does not hear." Now, this is a description of the unfaithful servant. That, of course, is Jacob, Israel, the people of God. Now, remember, in chapter 42, Yahweh is declaring, "Behold, my servant, the faithful one. This is the Christ. And what will he come to do? He is sent to open the blind eyes, to bring the prisoner out from the dungeon and those who sit in darkness from the house of imprisonment." And then this is where Yahweh says, "I will lead the blind by a road they do not know. I will cause them to tread on paths that they have not known. I will make darkness in their presence into light, and rough places into level ground. These are the things I will do, and I will not forsake them. They shall turn back, they shall be greatly ashamed, and those who trust an image, who say to a cast image, you are our gods. Now this is unfaithful Israel, unfaithful Jacob, will be restored by God. God alone is the Holy One. God alone is the faithful one. And the suffering servant, the servant that is sent, of course, is God in the flesh. This is the mystery of the incarnation, that God will become man. He will humble himself, taking the form of a servant. And what will he do in chapter 43? He will heal the blind and the deaf. Now, in chapter 43, we have this word from Yahweh saying, bring out the people blind yet with eyes, and deaf though they have ears. The Christ in the incarnation, he comes to restore our corrupted humanity, our corrupted human nature. Now, this will be made known physically in the decay of the body, that eyes don't work like they should, that ears don't hear like they should. All of these physical frailties is an indicator of a much greater issue, the spiritual situation in which we have found ourselves. We have lost the image of God. We have turned our backs on God. We have become enemies of God. Yet while we are still enemies, Christ comes to die for us, that he comes to restore us in our eyes and our ears. Now, in the miracles of Jesus, you will see this physically, where he physically restores sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. But that's pointing toward the resurrection of the body, so that not only are we to be able to see physically and hear physically, but to be able to see and hear spiritually, to know the one true God. Now, another way in which we want to see the continuity between chapters 42 and 43 is the theme of a new thing. Back in chapter 42, the Lord God says, look, the former things have come, and I declare new things. I announce them to you before they sprout up. Sing a new song to Yahweh. Praise him from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and that which fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Now that's chapter 42. In chapter 43, echoing that same theme, at verse 19, look, behold, I am about to do a new thing. Now it sprouts. Do you not perceive it? Indeed, I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. You see, this new thing, this new song is about the Messiah, the one who comes to restore fallen creation. He's the one who comes to recreate a new heavens and a new earth. He's the one that comes to bring us a new birth, so that we become adopted sons of God through the grace of holy baptism. For all who are in Christ are a new creation. All right, now that's a lot of background information. And again, the purpose was to tie together these two chapters. But we've got a lot to talk about in chapter 43, so let's go ahead and get started. Picking up at verse 1. But now, thus says Yahweh, he who created you, Jacob, and he who formed you, Israel, you must not fear, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by your name. You are mine. Now, the truth that we have here for Israel, the comfort for his people, is that there's only one who's created all things. There's only one who is formed humanity. And only this one can redeem humanity and call us by name. When the Apostle Paul writes to the baptized in Colossae in chapter 1, he says this, talking about Christ, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Now, this is the message of the servant. The servant is sent in order to restore creation. The one who created the heavens and the earth is the one who can recreate the heavens and the earth. But notice how this chapter is spoken to those who are blind and deaf. Remember in chapter 42, "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see." This is the word of comfort to the righteous remnant so that they would have ears to hear and eyes to see. And how does this healing take place? Well, through the efficacious word of God. The gospel itself, the message of the cross. Before, they would not hear or they would not see. But now the word comes to them to open eyes and ears to see the reality. That is the truth, which of course is Jesus. And here God is calling them, Jacob and Israel, tying them to the promise of the Messiah. And he calls them by name, saying, "You are mine. You belong to me. My treasured possession," like we have in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in which you have Moses writing and saying, "For you are a people holy to Yahweh your God. Yahweh your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." That's Deuteronomy chapter 7. Emphasizing that God's people are chosen. God chooses. God takes pleasure in his people because God is merciful and God makes his people their treasure to be a treasured possession. And this is grace language. It is a gift of God. It's not something that Israel or Jacob have done. I mean, we already know that in chapter 42, we are told clearly that they are blind and deaf. But yet the Creator, the one who created and formed you, is the one who will redeem you. Now the language of redemption, the language of redeeming, is that language of Ga'al, or more specifically the title is the Goel. He is the Redeemer. But it comes from that verb Ga'al, to redeem, to avenge, to revenge, to ransom, to do the part of a kinsman. It is the repayment for lost property. It is the purchase back from slavery. And we cannot forget it is also the avenging of the blood of a kinsman. Now, Yahweh is the Redeemer, the one who does this, the one who will avenge. He will bring revenge. He will ransom. He will make payment and purchase. Now, throughout the book of Isaiah, we will see this in chapter 41, 43, 44, 47, 48, 49, 54, 59, 60, and 63. The title Redeemer is an extremely significant and important title of the person and work of Christ. What God does for us, for our benefit, that he comes down to redeem us. In fact, that's the name of the Redeemer Theological Academy, so that we emphasize the person and work of Christ. And back in Isaiah chapter 41, that's the first place where we noted this, in which the Lord tells the people of God, "Fear not, you worm Jacob and men of Israel. I am the one who helps you," declares Yahweh. "Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel." Now again, I want you to note that in chapter 41, you have the combination of the name Jacob and Israel. This ties to the promise of the Christ, the promise of the seed of Abraham, the one in which all the nations of the earth would become blessed. Now, when we look at Redeemer, this understanding of the title and the personal work of Christ, what God comes to do for those who cannot do it themselves. The idea of a Redeemer is one who comes from the outside, one who comes to redeem. Again, avenge, bring revenge, ransom, do this part of the kinsman, purchasing. And of course, we cannot forget the avenging of blood. Now, in particular, if you look at Isaiah chapter 47, the emphasis is placed upon Israel being held in captivity, being oppressed by the tyrant of Babylon. That's the image, the picture of these earthly kingdoms in league with the devil that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, holding us in this oppression and this deception. We'll look at chapter 47, in which you have Yahweh assuring his people that he will redeem them. He will purchase from slavery, avenge the blood. I mean, notice the language in chapter 47. "Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind the flour. Put off your veil, strip off your robe, uncover your legs, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, and your disgrace shall be seen." So here you have Yahweh speaking to Babylon, declaring to Babylon that no longer will Babylon hold his people in slavery, in captivity. The Yahweh, who is a man of war, will come and he will release the captives. And so this is where he says in chapter 47, "I will take vengeance and I will spare no one." And then you have the comment, "Our Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts is his name. He is the Holy One of Israel." That's the refrain of Isaiah, that when he comes to bring vengeance and spare none, he will release us. That language of good news is good news for the people who receive it with joy. But of course, those who refuse to listen, who resist the work of the Holy Spirit, who are in league with the devil trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming, they will be brought to nothing. Now, later on in chapter 49, you have that same emphasis of Redeemer avenging, bringing revenge, in which Yahweh says with the rhetorical question, "Can the prey be taken from the mighty? Will the captives of a tyrant be rescued?" For thus says Yahweh, "Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken, and the prey of the tyrant be rescued. For I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with wine. Then all flesh shall know that I am Yahweh, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Now again, I'm trying to bring this to your attention so that you see this emphasis, the emphasis placed upon being oppressed, being in slavery, having a tyrant rule over you, where you are helpless. You cannot release yourself. You need someone to come from the outside. Now, the physical situation that the Israelites found themselves in Babylon points to the greater reality of the spiritual captivity of the devil. again, who ultimately is that tyrant and oppressor, the so-called ruler of this world, the God of this world, if you will. I mean, that's the way the New Testament refers to him. He's God insofar as people follow him as God. But it's the redeemed who are given this hope that there is a redeemer who has redeemed them. Now, in other places in Isaiah, like chapter 35 or 51 or 62 or 63, you have this understanding of being released, to loose, to have this this ransom paid with the blood of Christ, of course. I mean, that's the language that we see in the New Testament, like in Peter's first letter, in which Peter says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, I'm bringing this to your attention to emphasize the multifaceted understanding of the word redeemer. That yes, there is a repayment and a purchasing, but there's also an avenging. One who will come to take us and release us from the captivity that we have under Satan. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 43, remember that we are coming off of the depiction, the illustration of a new exodus in which the people of God will be delivered from an earthly king like Pharaoh. But now you have the king not in Egypt, but one in Babylon. And ultimately these kings show forth the king that is behind them all, the devil himself, the one who is the ruler of this world, the god of this world, the prince, if you will, of the air. And so going back to Isaiah chapter 43, picking up at verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not flow over you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not scorch you. And once again, this is the illustration, the depiction that we have from the Exodus, that God is saying, recall, I have done this before. Just as I brought you out of Egypt and the water was before your eyes, you need not fear because you will pass through it, and I will be with you. So throughout the scriptures, this imagery of water and fire is seen as that which is destructive. Of course, to the unbeliever, it does bring death. I mean, we saw this in the flood in the days of Noah. But to the believer, this is beneficial and it brings forth life. In Psalm 66, we are taught to petition and pray to God, saying, you have tested us and you have tried us. We went through fire and through water, yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. The Lord teaches us to trust his promise that he is with us. And we see this in the flood, where 8 were saved through water, or we see this in the Exodus from the Red Sea, in which the whole people of Israel were saved through water. Now, so as fire and water destroy, fire and water cleanse and purify. Now, in the New Testament, the waters of baptism bring forth the death of our old human nature, but at the same time bring newness of life. In baptism, we have been crucified with Christ. We have been buried and raised with Christ.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.